chapter tells us how to have a righteousness from God. And then the next three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, have to do with freedom. Chapter 6 has to do with have freedom from sin. The 7th chapter is being freedom from the law. And the 8th chapter is freedom from death. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, and freedom from death. Now, we don't have to be a slave of sin any longer once we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We aren't under the law any longer. We are free from the law. This is Romans 7. Now, there's a conflict going on inside. We have an old sin nature. We still have this, but we can even be free from that. That's the 8th chapter of Romans. There are also three different kinds of sanctifications that are found here in this particular chapter, the 8th chapter. You might want to jot these down in the back of your bulletin. The first kind of sanctification is positional. We are in Jesus Christ, and positionally, we are sanctified. Now, the word sanctified merely means to be set apart unto God. To be set apart, sanctified, means to be holy. We're set apart unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see this in just a moment. That's verse 1. And this verse 2 through 4 is experimental sanctification. In other words, right now, in the nasty now, we can be set apart unto God. We don't have to be a slave of sin. We can be set apart unto God personally right now. Now, ultimately, and that's the third kind of sanctification, we will ultimately be set apart unto God. And this is found in the first chapter, the 18th verse. And I wanted you to turn there for just a moment. And let's look at ultimate sanctification for just a moment, because we'll not get to that this morning. Verse 18 of 8. It says, "For I reckon," and we learn from the 6th chapter, I believe it's the 6th chapter. Yes, the 6th chapter, that to reckon means to have knowledge and apply. In other words, to be able to reckon something to be so, you've got to know something first, and then you make application, or you apply what you know, and that's what it means to reckon. So we have known some things. We have learned that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, as Don brought out just a moment ago. So he says, "We reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, the glory that shall be revealed in us is ultimate sanctification. We will be completely and absolutely and unconditionally set apart unto God. Now, that's in the future. Now, right now, you're not ultimately set apart unto God completely, 100% of the time, all the time. And we're going to see this in just a moment, too. But ultimately, we will be. Now, he says here that suffering in time, now we all suffer. Everybody suffers, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But for the Christian, suffering right now, the hardship that we have, the problems that we have, the heartache that we have right now, is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that we have in the future. Now, one of these days, it's going to be so tremendous that the Bible says that we could not understand it, even if God could tell us. He says in 1 Corinthians, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into your brain or your heart or mind." As a man thinketh in his heart, that's the way he is. You see, when the Bible says heart, he's talking about your brain, your thinking about it, your mind. "You can't enter into your heart the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." It's impossible for you to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, or understand with your mind the wonderful things in the future that God has. It's going to be so tremendous and so great, you can't even comprehend it now. And so we can't take that and make application or apply today with suffering. Suffering will be so minute and so unimportant in our life then that it's not even be compared. Now, I know it's real to you right now. Some of you are going through a lot of suffering. Just like Simone just got through talking about. She was upset for 2 or 3 months. And I know some of you that are there. And if you aren't, well, just hang on a few months and you'll be there. You can cheer up because you'll have it. I guarantee it. On the authority of the Word of God. I've been through suffering. I've had a lot of suffering in my life. But that's just a little drop in the bucket. It's not even anything compared to what's in the future. Now, we can be happy now in the present. but we have to know how. All right, back to Romans 8:1. I want you to notice very carefully what the Bible has to say. He says in 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Now, the word condemnation has to do with judgment. And this word here is a compound word in the Greek, and it means judgment according to a standard or a norm. There's no judgment according to the standard or the norm of God. There's no judgment. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? All right, I've got a little gizmo, and I don't know if you've ever seen one of these in church before, but you've seen one this morning. Now, here's the cross. Everybody's going down life's road, and sooner or later they come to the cross, and you have to do something about the cross. And you either believe, that Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he arose again the third day as a payment for your sin, or you don't. Now, the Bible always makes faith the basis of salvation. In fact, in John's Gospel that we preached on for some 6 or 8 months, we went through there and saw chapter after chapter, that faith in Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. In fact, John, in the 20th chapter, the 30th and the 31st verse, he said, "Many other miracles truly did Jesus do, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe." This word right here. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. So what happens is God puts you into Jesus Christ or the family of God. Or we'll say this circle is representative of Jesus Christ. You're placed into Christ, you become a son of God, and you have life. God gives you what? Life. Now, he has an adjective that describes that kind of life, and we call it eternal life, or the Bible calls it eternal life or everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? How long is eternity? Well, that's the kind of life that God gives you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he says, when you're in Jesus Christ, there is what? No. And this word no here is a double negative in the Greek, and it's the strongest word for no that there is in the Greek language. In fact, it's so strong that there's not a word comparable to it in the English language. It means no, no, not so. In fact, you might read it, absolutely not, unconditionally not. There's therefore now absolutely no condemnation whatsoever. In Jesus Christ, you cannot be condemned. Now, for the unsaved person, there is condemnation. In fact, we've got several things written down here about the last judgment. And the human race is divided into two different groups, according to John 3:36, those who believe and those who don't. Those who do not believe are under condemnation or judgment, or the wrath of God abideth on them. Then the unsaved are under judgment. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? One reason. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's his name? Jesus Christ. You see? Now, there are two appointments for the unsaved man. According to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th and the 28th verses. Once to die, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this death, there's the judgment. And the judgment is separation from God for all of eternity. There'll be a resurrection. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 11th and the 12th verses, it talks about them standing before God. And the word stand there is a reference to the resurrection. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, and the 2nd verse, it says that there will be some that will be resurrected unto life, and some that will be resurrected unto death. Some to life and some to death. In John, the 5th chapter and the 29th verse, it talks about two different resurrections. Now, they are quite a distance apart. Let me put it up like this. I can get all this straightened out. This is time. Now we have Adam, and then we have Abraham, and then we have the cross. It's about 2,000 years between these, and it's been about 2,000 years since the cross. One of these days, all the people who were saved have been saved from the day of Pentecost until this particular time right here are going to be resurrected. Everybody who has trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. Not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. Then, after 7 years of tribulation, while we're up here, after 7 years of tribulation, all the people who were saved from the cross until Adam, and during the tribulation, they're going to be resurrected. Then we'll all come back with Christ to the earth, and he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, then everybody who has died from here to here that did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Now, these are the two resurrections. You see, the first resurrection has several parts. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He was resurrected right here. We are going to be resurrected right here, we who know Christ as our Savior. All the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected right here. That's all part of the first resurrection. Then the second resurrection, everybody who is unsaved will be resurrected, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged for their work, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Because there's going to be an indictment. You see, they're going to be indicted according to their work, according to Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 12th and the 13th verses. Their work is not enough to get them to heaven. It makes no difference how much work they have done or how little work they have done. If they have tried to work to get to heaven at all, it doesn't matter what it is. Often we talk about walking down an aisle and joining the church doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized doesn't get you to heaven. Nor any work that you do whatsoever at all. We could name 100 things or more of the things that it's not. Friends, it's not anything else but believing in Jesus Christ. If you add anything to this, I don't care how small or how minute it is, you do not have salvation. Now, I'm pretty emphatic about this thing. You know why? Because it's the devil's lie that tells you you have to do something besides believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. And when you do not make this plain and clear to people, people are apt to go to hell. In fact, they're not apt to, they will go to hell. Unless we make it simple and plain and clear that faith in Jesus Christ places them into him, and they have eternal life, they have everlasting life, they become the Son of God. Now, the devil doesn't like this kind of preaching. There are people who say, oh, that's easy believism. Now, you can't get to heaven just by trusting Jesus Christ. You tell this to somebody, and they'll look at you and say, well, is that all I have to do? And you stand there, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Well, it's it. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world is faith? Taking God at his word. Believing that God will do what he says he'll do, and he did what he said he did. Died for you. Died for you. Now, there will be those who will stand before the judgment. And they're going to be indicted for their work because their work won't get them to heaven. Now, I don't know what you're trusting this morning. I've heard people who were trusting in their prayer. I've heard people who were trusting in their baptism. I've heard people who've been trusting in hundreds of things. But it's got to be in faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you're indicted on your work, you're trying to work to get to heaven, then your future will be the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 14. And your name is scratched out of the book of life. You do not have your name there, Revelation 20, verse 15. Now, there is no condemnation, but now I want you to notice something else about this little 8th verse. There is therefore what? What's the next word? There is therefore, when you stand before the great white throne judgment, no condemnation. Can we know that we are not condemned now? The Bible says, there is therefore now, today, right this minute. Not next year, not 50 years from now, but now. You see why I can stand before you and tell you that I'm going to heaven and I don't bat an eye? I've been saying this since I was 19 years old. I've known beyond any doubt that when I die, I go to heaven, because the Bible says, there is therefore now. Right now. I don't have to wait till I die to know that I'm going to heaven. I know it now. Because the Bible says, and it's not my word, it's not my opinion, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And if you were here last Sunday morning, you know the next phrase does not appear in the best manuscript. It was a copyist error, so we just skip that. It does belong down here in the fourth verse, though. Now look at the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's one thing to be in the family of God, to be in Jesus Christ. And it's another thing to be in fellowship. You see, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're also placed into fellowship. You're in this circle too. You're not only in the family of God or inside of Jesus Christ, you're also in fellowship with Him. Now notice what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, freedom again, from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Now here's this law, here's reference to the Mosaic law. Now here you are. Here's a person. And the law is outside. See? The law is outside of you. And the law says what? In other words, you reach for something, he says, stop. Don't do that. Just like a little kid, you know. He's always reaching for something and going to pull something off and you slap his hand. So the law is on the outside slapping your hands. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, by the way, we'll let this be your body here. That little circle be your body. And inside of your body is a soul. And your soul can understand man. You also have a conscience which says, do what's right. Now, it won't tell you what's right. It'll just say, do right. So we'll say, do right. And then you've got an old sin nature, or sin in the singular, or sometimes it's called the flesh. Sometimes it's called the old man. Now, this says, do wrong. See? Your old sin nature is that which is bent to do wrong. And the law is on the outside telling you so-and-so is wrong and so-and-so is wrong. And your conscience will hurt you when you do it. And not only that, but you'll recognize that you're lost and you need a Savior. But you see, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a square. Now, all Christians are squares. They're just sharp on the corners, see. You have a body. See, just like anybody else, and you still have a soul, you can still understand man, you still have a conscience, and you still have an old sin nature. Now, you don't lose this booger until you die physically. When you die physically, then this is gone. That's the greatest part about physical death, is you don't have to worry about sin in your life any longer. Not only that, but the moment you trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of your body, and Jesus Christ comes inside of you too. You're not only in Christ, but Christ is in you. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And when you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again, and your human spirit is activated, it comes back alive again. And with your human spirit, you can understand God. Just like with your soul, you can understand man. Now with your spirit, you can understand God. Now without a spirit, without being born again, 1 Corinthians says, the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, or they are understood by your spirit. See? Now, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And he gives you what? Power to live the Christian life. He gives you the power. You can't do it on your own. It's a supernatural life. See, it's over and above what you can do of yourself. But you have the Holy Spirit inside of your body that gives you that power. Now, there's always a conflict going on between the two, the old sin nature and the spirit. There's an open conflict, you see. This is what Romans 7 is all about. You remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. You see, what I don't want to do, what my human spirit doesn't want to do, my old sin nature wants to do. Now, my old sin nature wants to rebel against God and sin, but my human spirit wants to glorify God. See? Now, what am I going to do? All right, now look. For what the law could not do, now the law is on the outside and it can slap your hands, and that's all it can do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through the old sin nature, because of this strong impulse and the strong pulling of the old sin nature to do wrong, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice, it's in the likeness. He wasn't in sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, see, He died for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness that the law demands might be fulfilled in us. Who, what? Walk. Now, what do you have to do to walk? Am I walking right now? I'm standing, but I'm not walking. To walk, I've got to move. I'm talking about physical walking. I've got to be moving. Now, you see, in the Bible is filled with commands for the Christian, filled with instruction for the Christian. There's a little bit in there that tells you how to be saved. But the book of the New Testament, and this is the reason why so many people can't understand the Bible, is because the book of it is not written to them. They're unsaved. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have a human spirit. So they can't understand the Word of God. They can read it, they can memorize it, but they still won't understand it. But you see, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, as Don read the verse there in John 16, when He has come, He will guide us into what? Truth. All right? Now, we are placed in the fellowship with God, and any time we sin, that throws us out. Sin is any rebellion against God, and there are two ways that you can do that. You can grieve the Spirit, and this is found in Ephesians 4:30, or you can quench the Spirit, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, either one of these, grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit who is inside of you, will throw you out of fellowship. Now, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? All right, if you tell a lie, would that grieve your mom and dad? If you told your mom and dad a lie, would that grieve them? Would that upset them? Of all the things that upsets me more than anything else that my little girl can do, lying is the greatest. I'd rather her tell me the truth than anything else. If she can't do anything else, she can be honest and truthful with me. But when we lie, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, if your conscience has been taught that lying is all right, then you won't worry about lying. You'll go ahead and lie. You know, today, well, you don't think too much about cheating on tests. And so, school kids, they just cheat all the time. Their conscience doesn't bother. It's still wrong. Just as wrong as it can possibly be. And if you have cheated on tests in the last week, you're out of fellowship unless you have confessed that sin. It says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 25th verse, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, when you don't assemble yourself together for the purpose of worship, fellowship, and learning the Word of God, then you're out of fellowship. Now, sometimes you can't help it. Now, if you can't help it, that's one thing. But if you can help it and you just are lazy and decide, I don't want to go today, friends, you're out of fellowship and you better confess it. Suppose that you just say, well, I'm tired and I just don't believe I'll read my Bible today. I just don't really have a real desire to read it today. God says, as a newborn babe, you should desire, you should crave the Word of God so you can grow. And when you don't have a craving and a desire for the Word of God, friends, you're out of fellowship. Because you have quenched the Spirit. See? Now, you can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. When you don't do what He tells you to do, you quench the Spirit. Like you don't go to church, you quench the Spirit. You don't read God's Word, you quench the Spirit. You don't pray, you quench the Spirit. Anything that you do not do that He told you to do, hear what it is. Everything that you know to do. I was talking to a young man last night, and he didn't really know that he was supposed to be baptized. And actually, baptism is a picture of our relationship. See, this is a picture of baptism. This is talking about the communion service, the Lord's Supper. See, the Lord's Supper pictures this, baptism this. Now, we only baptize once. Why? Because we only save once. We get out of fellowship many times. So all you have to do to get back in, to walk, is to get back to confess your sins and then start moving. You see, you've got to move to walk. You've got to do what He says. When He tells you to go to church, you go. When He tells you to pray, you pray. If He tells you to read God's Word, you read God's Word. See? And He'll keep you busy. You won't have a lot of slack time on your hand. You won't have the time to get bored. You just keep moving. Now, the moment you stop, what happens? Zip. Out you go. You don't have to grieve the Spirit to get thrown out of fellowship. All you have to do is quit walking in the Spirit. Quit being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Zap, out you go that quick. Now, some of you have been out of fellowship for a long, long time. You didn't even know it. You see, you did not understand what He's talking about here in Romans 8:4. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we walk. When we walk not after the flesh. You see, we aren't controlled by our old sin natures, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is controlling our life. The word walk and the word control is the same thing. It's the same principle. Now, are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you doing what He says? Now, you see, we have two kinds of sin. Actually, we have three kinds of sin. We have sin that's of ignorance. We have sin of can't help it. And then we have sin willing. Now, we can't help it sometimes. Sometimes, just like sometimes you can't help it going to church. Somebody's sick. We have a lady in our church that's sick this morning. She can't help it. There's no way she can get here. Well, she's not out of fellowship for not coming to church. You see? If you accidentally kill somebody, you couldn't help it, then that doesn't throw you out of fellowship. If you kill them, they're just as dead. Just as dead. But you see, if you couldn't help it, then that doesn't put you out of fellowship. But now, a willing sin. In other words, a planned sin. You sit down and plan it. You can get back in fellowship by confessing it, but you know what God's going to do? He's going to whip the daylights out of you. And this is exactly the reason why some of you are so upset, because you have to be judged. You have to be not condemned, but you have to be disciplined. See? Now, it's better to be disciplined in fellowship, confess it and look at it like God does, put you back into fellowship. And it's better to be disciplined in fellowship than it is out. Now, if it's a sin of ignorance, all you have to do as soon as you find out about it is confess it and get back into fellowship. If it's a sin of can't help it, all you got to do is confess it, you're back in fellowship, and then start moving. But you remember, you got to move. You got to walk. You got to do what He tells you to do. Just confessing it is not enough. It's enough to get you back into fellowship, but it's not enough to keep you there. The way you stay is to do what He says. Now, maybe you don't like this morning. Well, I have news for you. You don't have to like it. But you'll never be happy. You will never be happy. But if you're in fellowship with God, and you walk in the Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, God promised you in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 21st and the 22nd verses, that He will produce in your life love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. When you're out of fellowship, you will be producing hatred. You'll envy people. You'll malign people. You'll be jealous. Any jealousy in your life? Out of fellowship. You're grieving the Spirit. See? Hatred in your life? Do you hate anybody? Now, you wonder why some churches are in such a mess? Why, you got one group that sits over here and they won't talk to this group over here. They're out of fellowship. And the further they get out of fellowship, the worse they get. They don't know how to get back into fellowship and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because no one's ever told them. A lot of times. And that's our fault. Preachers. That's our fault. But when you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and you're walking, it's tremendous. Now let me say one other word about verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. It didn't say that you didn't deserve condemnation. Notice. It didn't say you did not deserve it. I deserve it. I'm righteous before God because of my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are some things that I do in my life that I don't deserve this, but that's grace. God gives me what I do not deserve and what I have not earned. He gives it to me on the principle of faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. I wonder if right where you're sitting right this minute, you'll receive the payment that Jesus made for you so that you cannot be condemned now. Let's bow our heads for prayer.